Well, we're kind of scattered, not a big crowd tonight, but that's okay. Been kind of working in my mind in the last couple weeks on a couple messages. One that I would love to speak on, I don't think I'm ready there yet, is I want to speak on evangelism, the need for evangelism and where individuals fit into that, whether we're all evangelists, whether we're not. All these are important questions. I'm not there yet with that, but it's been on my heart. I guess maybe I was provoked a little bit by having the opportunity to be involved in the parades and giving out tracts and having conversations, some short conversations with the parades that we've done. Doesn't lay for a lot of opportunity to have long conversations as things are moving quickly. Nonetheless, we've had some conversations. We've passed out a lot of literature, and it's kind of provoked my thinking to where the church should be with that. So that's coming up. I don't know when. But tonight what I'd like to speak on is something that is number one to me when I hire someone. But before we do that, we're just going to read a few chapters. It's just a characteristic. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read just a few verses there, and then we're going to pop over to Colossians and read a couple verses there, and then I'll reveal my message, or the title of my message. Maybe you can pick it up by these verses. Matthew chapter 6, beginning reading at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break out through, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for neither he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Over to Colossians. Just a couple verses in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're just going to read the first two verses of that chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That's all we'll read for right now. Are you living a double life? Anyone here playing church? Act one way when we meet, act a different way when you're at work. I'm guilty of that. I don't know about you. But I think there's Christians. I think there's Christians in our circles today, that we rub shoulders with, that are doing exactly that. The topic tonight is integrity. Integrity. When I hire people, that's all that really matters to me. Don't really, not really bothered or concerned about skill level in really where they are in their skill level as far as the trades. We do a lot of different things, but although skill is important in my trade, it's not the number one thing to me. The number one thing to me is integrity. And when I hire someone, I ask them, do you know what the word integrity means? And most would have somewhat of an idea. And I'd explain to them that means when I'm with you working, you work hard. And when I'm gone, you work hard. You're the same. You're complete in your focus to your job. Really, the definition of integrity is this. It's a singleness of mind. It's the opposite would be double-mindedness. So it's a singleness of mind. It's a completeness, an entireness. Now, in the world, integrity is important. In the workplace, for sure. There's lots of people that have a lot of integrity, and that maybe even would put us to shame with their integrity. Their singleness of mind to please their employer in whatever they do. They're honest. Lots of honest people out there. But we want to look at integrity in another level. The Christian who has integrity. So a singleness of mind, not towards being at the meetings and doing your neighbor good, but a singleness of mind to the Lord Jesus. You see, the difference between us and the unsaved is we have the Holy Spirit in us. And He lives in us. And our integrity, our singleness of mind should be directed. It should flow out as if we were serving the Christ that saved us. And they should see Christ in us. That's the integrity we want to talk about this evening. Do you have Christian integrity? Do people see Christ in you every day? Not just being honest, but having the integrity, the singleness of mind towards the Savior. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 26. By the way, this morning when Ray was speaking, and I say this carefully, but I was just wishing I was up here. I love the gospel. I love preaching the gospel. I love hearing the gospel. And it was just a blessing to be under the sound of someone that was passionate about the souls of the lost. And it's a great thing to hear the gospel, and we ought never to diminish the preaching of the gospel. And although this isn't a gospel message, I'll tell you, my heart is in the gospel. I love to preach the gospel. Tonight we're going to look at the life of David in just one psalm. And let's just read it together, and then we'll break up some of the verses and see what we can see with David as far as his integrity. Psalm 26, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I might publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have hated the habitation I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord." So here we have David. And really, it's a psalm of defense to his accusers, to God. He's defending who he is and what his heart is before God, and he's defending himself. And there's, I think it's 16 references. He references himself, "I have done this. I have been pure. I have been clean." So if we look through these verses, I'm just going to quickly go through just a bit of an outline, and then we'll kind of break up the verses one by one, and we'll try to learn a little bit from them. Verses 1 through 3, it says it's an appeal to God, his endeavor to walk uprightly as a believer. Verse 4 and 5, he says, "Keeping himself from evil counsel, sinful courses, and the example of the wicked." Verses 6, 7, and 8, he purposes to walk uprightly with the Lord's people, in fellowship with the Lord's people. Verse 9 and 10, he's free of judgment that is coming to the wicked. Verse 11, he purposes to avoid their sins, and he purposes to avoid their sins with God's help. And verse 12, he closes with comfort and assurance of being heard, and then he praises God. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we come before thee this evening, and we know that there's double-mindedness among us often. And Father, there's things that we need to be single-minded about, to change. And yet, Father, there's times when we just don't do it. We even may be convicted, and just, Father, there's no change in our lives. Father, may it be our heart's desire tonight to learn from thy word the things that we ought to change, and Father, by thy power, change them for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read one quote from this book. I don't know if some of you might have read this, The Integrity Crisis. I haven't read all of it. I read the majority of it in the last little bit, but one quote from a gentleman that I'd like to read before we start here. We are challenged these days, but not changed. Convicted, but not converted. We hear, but do not, and thereby we deceive ourselves. You know, we can go to a meeting, we can be convicted about things that we hear, and we can walk out and continue on the same path. I think that's the idea of what that thought is. David begins with this. He says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord." And that, therefore, is italicized, saying that that was added. It says, "I shall not slide." It's quite a statement when you think about it. He's speaking to the God, and he says, "You know what? Judge me, God. I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. I haven't slid." It's quite a statement. I don't know if I could be as open to say that to God. David's life was not void of sin, but his way of life was one of integrity. He walked it, and he talked it also. Faith is the root. I wrote this down. Faith is the root of integrity. Trusting is the root of integrity. Trusting in what? Trusting in God's word. Think about that. What is the basis for integrity? You want to have integrity as a Christian to God? How can you have integrity if you don't have God's word, if you don't know God's word, if you can't be true or single-minded to the will of God and what he's instructed you to do? If you're not in the book, it's going to be very hard to have Christian integrity. You'll fail. Faith trusts God to accomplish his own word. First John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." David goes into the second verse. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." And I understand that when he said reins, that's really what the seat of his emotions. And he says, scrutinize my heart. You can look into the very recesses of my thoughts. Examine them. He's asking God, "Examine me." Can you say that this evening? Have you confessed all your sin? Do you have a pure conscience before a holy God? David seemed to have that. I wrote down, surely he had a heart of innocence. He was open to God. We need to be profoundly sincere when talking to God. "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." I read that verse, I bet you, 30 times. Maybe it's a simple verse, but I wanted to really get a sense of what that verse means. "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." What was before David? What was God's loving kindness towards David? I think it was his grace, his mercy, sparing his life often. And it was before him. It was always before him. And in light of that, he was able to walk in the truth. I think that's important. The goodness of God should be our motive, and the result is a conduct pleasing to Him. The goodness of God. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I don't think that was just, I think it was on his mind constantly. It was always before him. You know, it was before his eyes. David constantly looked at the loving kindness of God and allowed him to walk in the truth. I think it's important to notice that it's an awareness of loving kindness produces a walk in truth. A walking in the truth. An action. It was really an action, wasn't it? It would result in a joint appreciation for the God that David served and the God whom we serve. I wrote down, this verse doesn't just talk about truth, but experiencing truth. How will we experience truth if we're not in the book? God's word is truth. And you know what? I believe, you can answer it in your own heart, I think that's the downfall of Christian circles today. We're not in the book. I speak to myself, we cannot walk in the truth if we're not in the book. Read, meditate on God's word. You can have all the programs. You can have everything in this chapel building. But if you're not in the Word in a personal level, reading God's Word and feeding on God's Word, dwelling on His loving kindness, relishing in the fact that you're saved and desiring to serve God, I don't believe we'll have integrity. We will not have a singleness of mind. We'll be scattered. We'll be double-minded. Verse 4 says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I will not go in and out with those people that are not saved. I will not have close connections and socialize and be in those circles. Is really what he's saying. Vain people. What does the word vain mean? Vain means self-absorbed, right? And what happens is sometimes when we're in the world, we kind of put up with that. We think that's not a bad thing when someone has a lot of things. I think it's got a lot to do with idolatry. I think it's when the world is successful in business and the things that they have around them. And sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we admire that. We covet it at times, if we're honest. And after a while, we desire that same thing. Could that happen to us? Absolutely. There's many a Christian that are saved and that are carnal, that are living for temporal things. How about you? What are you living for? Are you living for temporal things? Things, you know, in the Gospel of Matthew we read, where things will rust and be corrupt, right? Fade away. Well, I need to remind myself of that every day. Christ-centeredness is what I want in my life. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. Those that would cause division. Those that would maybe talk ill of the things that happen in this meeting. You know, we're all different personalities, and there's those that come in amongst us, and myself included. We find ourselves, when we go home at times, we say, well, did you see what that fellow did? Or you see what that fellow did? Or, those people, they're not showing up for meeting, and, you know, we're a little better than they are, and they haven't been out for a while, and we tend to, you know, we cause division instead of coming along those people and encouraging them. Vain people, people who are concerned about themselves. I believe that there has to be a bit of a line drawn, and David did that. He says, I've not assembled with those. doesn't mean that he never talked to them, but he didn't associate. He wasn't associated with them in a social way where they were buddies and they did things together. He separated himself from those people. I wrote down this: Christians need a no-tolerance attitude and separation from evil. Romans says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or search out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Don't go where they go. If you're uncomfortable in a situation as a Christian, chances are you probably ought not to be where you are. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. What did David do? He determined that there was a line there and he wasn't going to cross it. How about you? Do you have a line where you go and where you don't go? Who you associate with and who you associate with? Now, I'm not talking about the Lord Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being in their social circles and being grouped with those people and kind of just fitting in. A man who does not hate evil terribly does not love good heartily. A man who does not hate evil terribly does not love good heartily. What God hates, we must hate. The unbeliever sits with this company, not the Christian. Don't support causes that are not scriptural. Don't support people or be associated with things that are not biblical. And for the unsaved, this is the answer, or this is usually their plight. The company you keep in this world will be likely the company you'll keep in the next, and it won't be a nice place. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Approaching God, number one, with innocency. We go back to confession. If we confess our sins, we know that our sins are covered under the blood. We've been redeemed. But God asks for confessing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. So we need to approach God first by confession. And then we'll compass thine altar or encircle thy altar. Or really what it means is David was able to worship Jehovah God because of his innocency. I think this is a real practical lesson for us in the breaking of bread. Don't expect to get a blessing on a Sunday morning and your heart warmed with unconfessed sin. If you've lived a double life all week and come here on a Sunday morning, your heart will not likely be warmed to the Savior. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. David could do this as a result of his pure heart and confession before God. David can do this because of verse 6 we read. Men and women today have made great achievements as far as they're concerned. They've done wonderful works. Many wonderful works. The world does many wonderful moral things. But if they don't have the Spirit of God in them, they cannot say like David did, I will tell of all thy wondrous works. The unsaved can't do that. I know of a gentleman that has got great integrity. He's a tradesperson. And many people get him because they trust him in their home. And you know, that's all great. And you know what? Admire. And you know, I use that guy because I trust him. But that's as far as it goes. He has no Spirit of God in him. He's never confessed a sin. He's got some kind of a moral righteousness. but he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. That's the difference between the Christian and confession. These are simple things. I'm not probably telling you anything you don't already know. What the Christian has because of what Christ has done is the greatest thing to broadcast under heaven. Here's a very pointed question. I'm not going to ask you to answer it. You can answer it in your own heart. When is the last time you audibly shared Christ with someone? Audibly. Not diminishing the passing of a tract. That's actually a very easy way to give the gospel, isn't it? You don't have to say anything, you just got to pass it. When's the last time you audibly shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to someone? You answer that. I'll tell you, there's many Christians, sadly enough, maybe have never done that. I don't know. I challenge you. David could. He said of all God's wondrous works, he was a worshiper. He was innocent. He wasn't perfect, but he had a pure conscience before God. And he broadcast God's wondrous works. It's a great salvation. It's the very best thing that could ever come into a person's life. There's nothing else that matters. Don't sit silent with your thanksgiving, men. In the breaking of bread, if you've come to worship, we need to hear the young men. There's a whole group of them that sit here on a Sunday morning. I would love to hear those young men get up. Doesn't that be fancy? If they're saved, it should just be bursting out of us. I speak to my own self. You know, you come on a Sunday morning and you're empty. Maybe it's because of unconfessed sin. Maybe it's because we haven't worshiped. We haven't been single-mindedly looking to the Savior all week. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Here's one that'll speak to us, I believe. Spoke to me. Do I like to be here with God's people on all the meetings? Is it my plan every week to get here Wednesday night, Sunday morning? Is it my plan to juggle all the other extracurricular, maybe things that are pertaining to this world, and juggle all the affairs of life so that I can be here? Do I want to be here 7 days a week, so to speak? Is my desire to be with God's people? You see, meeting with God's people is a biblical principle. And most people that are not doing well spiritually, if you get right down to the brass tacks, they're probably not meeting with God's people. We're not islands. We're not in and out alone. Brother Rod has often spoke of the assembly as a haven, as a shelter, as a place where we can learn, encourage one another. Do you know what? We don't all get along and are bosom buddies, but we're not islands. David, he desired to be with God's people, the habitat where God placed his name. God has placed his name where two or three are gathered in his name. I would have to question my heart on that one. Is it where I want to be? It's very easy to not be here. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. David says, don't group me with those men who are obviously evil. I'm pure conscience before you, God. You know my heart. Don't group me with those people. I don't want to be grouped with the unsaved. I'm with those that have trusted God. Does everyone at your workplace know who you're grouped with? Or do they just think that you're some kind of a religious person? Does the Charlottetown Bible represent the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, corporately. We have all kinds of programs. But do our lives individually and corporately show Christ as a center? You know, that is the focus. It's Christ. The Awana, the young people's, the Sunday school. But individually, is Christ shown in your life? Do people look at you and say, there's just, I don't know what it is, but he's patient. Do you display all the fruits of the Spirit? They may not know them, but after a while being around you, they could probably say, well, he's awful patient, man. He's awful loving. He's kind. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. I think the idea here is to separate yourselves from those who blatantly oppose God. Wipe the dust off your feet, so to speak. And there's those out there. Trust me, when you're out on the streets, there's those that oppose the gospel. There are those who want nothing to do with you. There are those who would mock you. But you know what? I remember the very first time, I'm not saying everyone has to be a street preacher. I remember the very first time I walked down to Peekskill. Gary Weeks was here, and he was doing some open-air preaching there with a megaphone, and I think I had actually spoken here. It was Wednesday night, and so I decided I'd walk down there, and it was during it was July 1st weekend. Masses of people. And so I kind of standed to the side, and I watched him, and he was preaching it. And so he recognized me. He said, come on over here. And he threw that thing over my head. And the megaphone air, and all of a sudden now the people are starting to come out. And I said, oh my dear, I can't do this. And so he said, just keep preaching the gospel. Just preach it in short form. He says, you're only going to get the ear for 30 seconds. And so I did. I began to do that. And there was people mocking me. And there will be those that behind your back or to your face. But we have a gospel to preach. They're on their way to hell. When's the last time? Remember that if you remember nothing else tonight. When's the last time you audibly told someone about the Savior who could save their soul from hell? I challenge you. When was it? We heard this morning, God's return is imminent. It could be tomorrow. What about the guy that you work with who knows that you're self-righteous, so to speak, knows that you're a good religious man, but knows nothing about the sacrifice of Calvary for his sins to save him from a lost eternity? How about that? In whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. David goes on to say, the idea of that is the right hand is an intentional direction to evil. And there's those out there that just have absolutely no interest in the furtherance of the gospel or the Lord Jesus Christ. It repels them. And those people that are so opposed, David has separated himself from those. I wrote this down. The unsaved will unmistakably never bribe or allure Satan or God to release them from their doom, hell. Remember that. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. But as for me and my house, we will serve God. How about you? Have you determined, made a conscious decision to follow the Lord Jesus, to serve him with integrity, with single-mindedness? Nothing else in comparison to that. Everything else is secondary. Christ first. You know, the Christian life really is this. It's really just a series of decisions, isn't it? We decide to go here. We decide to read our Bible. We decide to spend some time in prayer. We decide to be kind to our wives. We decide to lead our family in the right way. We make decisions. The Christian life is just a series of decisions. We need them based on God's word. They need to be the right decisions. They need to be decisions based on Christian integrity and God's word. I've been challenged. I don't know about you. I want to be a man of God. When they bury me at my funeral, I want them to say about me, he loved the Lord Jesus. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. He never stopped. He just kept on and on and on about this Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is his Savior. That's what I want it to be said of me at my end, at the life, my life's end. I really desire that. I'm not there yet. I'm far from it. What's your desire? Do you want to be known just as a religious guy, woman? Someone that just goes to Charlottetown Bible Chapel, but other than that, you don't know very little about you. David broadcast God's wondrous works with a pure conscience. May it be said of us, from this place corporately and individually, that we love the Lord Jesus Christ because he loved us first. Let us pray. Father, we have a great Savior. Father, we fall so short of the things that we ought and know to do. And yet, Father, you are a God. Your mercies are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness to us. Father, provoke us. Challenge us. Put things in our way so that we would be lovers of your Son. Father, remind us the great price that was paid to save us from our sins. Keep us focused. Keep us single-hearted. Keep us in love with the Savior. Keep us in your word. And Father, may we love the gathering of your people around your word, the living word of God. Bless each heart tonight, Father. We thank thee so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and the great sacrifice at Calvary's cross for our sins. We pray these things in his name. Amen.